Lesson in the biblical perspective of finances. Did I get turned on up here? Okay. The last full lesson in the biblical perspective of finances. Now, we've been discussing the principles of economics from Scripture. And in all areas of God's Word, the Bible is to be our guidebook. It's the sum total of His plan for us to live by. In fact, the Scripture verse in Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," showing us the way that we should go. It's not a beacon. It's not a spotlight. We wish it would go a mile down the road, but it gives us just enough information for the next step on how to live our lives on a daily basis. And I believe that applies to every area of our life. And so we've been exploring what the Word of God has to say about money. We looked at our perspective for money as a manager of God's resources, and how that really applies to us and should change the way that we live. We looked at our method for acquiring money and what the Bible says about how that God's primary method is to work diligently and then rest. Being a workaholic is not by faith. It takes faith to rest, but it takes faith to work, all right? And then trusting God and waiting for God to provide. We also talked about God's promise of direction. Last Sunday, we finished up a lesson on when we honor God in these areas, when we give as we ought to, when we work as we ought to, when we're a diligent steward of God's resources, that He can bless us in many different ways. Trusting and obeying brings blessing and direction. And then the blessing of contentment. That was one of the last points of last Sunday, that it really is a blessing when God can give us contentment. So many people strive for things or for possessions, but the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Stuff is not great gain. Godliness, it's really something to be had, and contentment is great gain. And we can learn to be happy with what God has given to us. Now, if we follow God's word in these areas, and then five blessings of financial faith. If we think about this, if we follow God's word in these areas, working, trusting, giving, managing, and waiting for the Lord and being content, okay, with what He has given us, it is almost guaranteed that we will increase over time. Now, understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that giving is a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm not saying that you can manipulate God. I'm not preaching health and wealth prosperity gospel, but I am telling you this. If you're a wise steward of God's resources and you honor Him throughout your life, it is almost guaranteed, at least in America still, that you will increase over time. People who do not increase over time, people who stay poor their entire life in America still, it's usually because they're not good with money. They make unwise choices, usually. I understand things happen. I understand there's difficulties. But if they stay the same constantly throughout their entire life, it's usually traced back to unwise financial decisions. Because it's almost guaranteed that you will increase. The increase that you will enjoy will be a blessing of God, and it will be good. The blessing of the Lord bringeth joy and bringeth no sorrow with it. Now, in fact, the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 2, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy the good in his labor." If you've worked hard and you enjoy it, that's a blessing from God. I made that comment when we were talking about covetousness and looking at people with other things. You know, if there's somebody who owns a business and they work hard and they have a lot of money and they can buy a nice car, that is fine. And it should not bother you a bit what other people do with their money. Well, Pastor, they have millions of dollars. That's fine. It doesn't take away from yours. See, God holds you accountable for what you have. It's good. "This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." However, with all of these things in mind, if you obey God, you can increase, all of these. If you fail to follow God in this one area we're going to talk about today, all others will be undermined. All others will be undermined. I want to talk today about the enemy of sufficiency, and that is haste. Haste. Understand this, folks. God wants us to follow His word diligently managing his resources, lest we fall to the enemy of haste. Now, I use the word haste, but you can also use the word impulse, because that's exactly what we're talking about, impulsiveness. You ever known somebody who's impulsive? And they do something without thinking about it. They do something without waiting, without praying, without considering. Impulsiveness is an enemy of sufficiency. It will undermine everything that we've been talking about. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we get started. Lord, please help us as we consider these truths from your word. Help us to lay them to heart. It goes against our human nature. It goes against our desire for instant gratification. It goes against everything that we hear in commercialism today. But dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be hasty. In your name I pray. Amen. I wanted you to understand, first of all, that haste in life is a source of folly. It's a source of folly. Now, if that word folly there kind of reminds you of the word fool, it's because they're related. Okay, a fool is involved in folly. Haste in life is a source of folly. Now, building upon that, throughout the Word of God, the fool, and that's the next blank, the fool is seen as one who is hopeless. Now, it may seem unkind to call somebody a fool, and obviously we're not telling you to go around and label folks, but when we read these things in God's Word, we should really look at our lives to see if that's us. So that causes us to ask the question, if a fool is a person, if they do exist, what then is a fool in the Word of God? What does the Bible say about a fool? The fool in Scripture is never described in terms of his ability. We all have different abilities today. God, if you have abilities, God gave you some. Now, maybe over your life you have developed them, you have more. The fool is never described in terms of his intelligence. People say, well, don't talk about a fool because I don't have a very high IQ. It has nothing to do with your IQ. There are some people with low IQ who are very wise. It has nothing to do with his intelligence, but it has to do with this. How he responds to truth and reality. How a person responds to truth and reality determines whether or not he's a fool. If he rejects truth and ignores reality in favor of his own opinions and ideas, the Bible calls that a foolish decision. In fact, throughout the Word of God, the fool is condemned because of his rejection of truth. Now, there are some scripture verses here that are not on your notes because of limited space, but I just want you to listen to them and to see them on the screen. We're going to go through them rather quickly just to give kind of a quick overview of what the Bible says about a fool. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool looks at reality and rejects the idea that there's a creator. Is that a wise decision or a foolish one? It's a foolish one. And that's a decision that people make. Make no mistake, when you meet an atheist, they decided to become an atheist. They chose to believe that there is no God. At some point, that was a foolish decision. They rejected reality. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth not good. Psalm 92, 5 and 6. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. The psalmist says, Lord, you've done so much. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. The fool doesn't understand the works of God because they reject the existence of God. That's a foolish decision. Not all fools reject the existence of God, but someone who rejects that truth is choosing to be a fool. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Now, y'all probably don't use that word prating very often. The word prating, it has the idea of mouthy. You ever spoke to somebody who just runs their mouth and won't listen to truth? I know you have, okay? You spoke to people, sometimes it's young people, sometimes it's other people, and you're trying to explain a truth to them, and they just blah, 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 and their mouth is running, and they're mouthing. Lippy is another word. In fact, that was in the original Hebrew, lip, you know. A prating fool, somebody who's constantly running their mouth but won't take commandments into their heart. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. They reject wisdom, and it costs them their life. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He's convinced that he is right, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So you begin to see this point and counterpoint. The truth is available, but the fool rejects it in favor of his own ideas. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. He sees reality, he sees the warning signs, and he responds to them. But the fool, he rageth and is confident. Confidence is not always a mark of a good thing, okay? The fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You ever heard somebody that just will not learn from their mistakes? Something bad happens and they keep doing it over and over and over and over again. That's foolish, all right? In fact, Proverbs 23 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." So if you speak wisdom and there's a fool, he's not going to like it. Rejecting wisdom. In fact, Proverbs 26:11, rather graphic. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Have you ever had a dog that, you know, throws up their food and they go back and clean it up themselves? And you go, oh, that's horrible. That's the view of someone who makes mistakes, walks away from them, and then comes back to them again and again. See, the fool in the Word of God is not a good thing to be. And here's the irony of it. Our God is a God of wisdom who makes it available to those who seek it. Wisdom is available, but so many people, you know where they seek for wisdom? Within their own heart. Eastern religion and mysticism says that the greatest truth is the truth that is in you. It must be your truth. Search inside of you for... You know what the Bible says? Wisdom is not found in our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will lie to you. You know, there are folks who believe that facts must be rejected and feelings are more important. You know what feelings will do? Feelings will lie to you. You will feel ways that do not line up with truth or Scripture. Our heart will lie to us. Wisdom is not found within our own heart. But wisdom is found. It's available to those who are willing to look outside themselves. You have your Bible. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I don't know. Is Proverbs 8 there on your notes? It's on your notes. Okay, it's not on mine. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 8, and we can just read through that briefly. The writer of Proverbs here speaks about wisdom being available. It says, "Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way and the places of the paths." In other words, wisdom is everywhere to be seen. You can glean wisdom from reality. "She," wisdom, "crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear ye, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." There is so much wisdom to be gained just in your daily life. Your children learn it. They stick their finger in a outlet. When I was a kid, I remember doing that. I literally remember sticking my finger into an outlet and getting shocked. You know what? I only remember doing it once. Because I didn't want to have that pain again. Now, that's a certain amount of wisdom, okay? Better wisdom is when mom and dad say, "Don't do that," and you go, "Okay, I won't do it." That's even better wisdom. Not everything needs to be experienced. People say, experience is the best teacher. And I say, no, experience is often the costliest teacher. It takes time and pain. Wisdom is there. And this goes against the grain of so much that we see in society. It's available. You know, the problem is this. Truth and wisdom are available, but the fool refuses instruction. He refuses to trust God, thereby galvanizing his fate. He refuses to trust God. He said in his heart, "There is no God." And he does trust himself. Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered." You know, here's the idea. Trusting in your own heart, your own judgment, instead of to the neglect of God's way and the way of wisdom, it's a way of certain death. Because, yeah, you can, you know, people say experience is the best teacher. Okay, well, when it says don't do this or you will die, you know, those warning labels that you see on stuff may cause injury or death. Oh, well, I think experience is the best teacher. Really? No. But so many people are intent on following their own way. And the scripture says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In fact, it says it twice in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the fool, the one who is committed to just his own logic, his own way, and he says, well, I might be wrong, but I'm just going to do it anyway because I want to do what I want to do. That's a foolish decision. You say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about finances. Well, we are. But in the Bible, haste is more condemning than foolishness. Did you know that? Look at the scripture verses here. Well, I'll let you give you a second to write that down. Haste is more condemning than foolishness. Condemning. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? He speaks without thinking. There is more hope of a fool than of him." There's three people in the book of Proverbs. There's more hope of a fool than them. That's a sermon for a different time. I'm talking about haste this time. Proverbs 25:8, it says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Those who are hasty in spirit, impulsive, they may embrace wisdom, follow the truth, even obey the truth. You may not be a fool this morning, and I'm not calling anybody in here a fool. I would never do that. I'm not God. That's not up to me to do. But I'll tell you this. If you have a problem acting impulsively, it doesn't matter how much truth you know or how much of your life you have obeyed. Those impulsive decisions will undermine all the good decisions that you make. The whim of impulse. The fool at least takes his own advice, so he's consistent. But the hasty man does what he does on impulse, at the whim of circumstances, at the whim of advertising, gimmicks, pressure, the bad advice of others. In fact, the person who acts on impulse, he's controlled by the decisions of other people. They made me do it. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, I only did it because they did this. They made me do that. Can I tell you? Nobody makes you make the decisions that you make. They're your own decisions. And as we discuss this in relation to finances, I'm going to talk about three areas. We'll develop the first one today, the next two over the next two Sundays, and that is hasty spending, hasty investing, and hasty consuming. Impulsive spending, impulsive investing, and impulsive consuming. We're going to talk about hasty spending here for the next few minutes that we're together. Hasty spending. Now, it doesn't matter how much money you bring in. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter how well you have saved or what kind of money has left you. If you are impulsive in the way that you spend, it will undermine all of those other things. See, two disciplines that we have to develop when it comes to spending. And these don't come natural, all right? Two disciplines to develop when it comes to spending. One is faithfulness in working. Faithfulness in working, where we work and we're faithful at it. We don't expect a raise the second week on the job. We walk in to some place, and you know, I've met people like this on the job, and they walk in and they automatically size up the crew and they think they should be getting paid more than everybody else because of their education level, because of this, and they're not content being faithful. They just want it right now. Right now. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The thought of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but everyone that is hasty only to want." If you're hasty in your decisions financially, it's going to lead to poverty and to want. In fact, Proverbs 14:23 also says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And so it's working, there is profit, but if you're hasty, you undermine that profit. As we faithfully follow God's plan, we diligently work with a heart of faith toward God, planting seeds of diligence. You know what? God promises that He will bless it. It is His plan that we faithfully serve Him where we are, working as unto the Lord, developing a Christian testimony, exercising faithfulness, and trusting that as we do what we can do, He will provide for our needs. That's how I take the promises in God's Word. In all labor there is profit. It must be diligent. We must draw back from hastiness. Faithfulness and working is something to develop. We try to develop that in our kids. But also faithfulness in managing. Faithfulness in managing. Continuing to work faithfully. I knew guys who are faithful at work, but when they take their paycheck home, every single paycheck, when they take it home, the first thing they do is go out and blow $100 or $150 on alcohol. $200. Blow a bunch of money here. First thing they did, instead of having the priorities right, we talked about using money wisely. When you get your money, you pay your bills first, okay? Then you tithe. Then you pay yourself. Then you save. And then there's mad money. If you have some left over, then you do whatever you want to do with it. You don't go out right after you get the money and blow it. You know, oh, let's go to the pizza store and buy, you know, a bunch of pizza. Faithfulness in managing. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For that is not the scripture verse. It should have been 1 Corinthians 4, not 14. That's a good scripture verse. It just doesn't have anything to do with this, what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 4. I got it right on your notes? Okay. These overheads are not inspired. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the ministries of God, mysteries of God. We are stewards of the truth of God. Now look at what it says about stewards. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. In God's way, in all areas of life, that we develop faithfulness over the resources that He has given to us. Now, faithfulness is ascribed to someone who has a proper or a history of proper stewardship, a history of managing something, of taking care of it, preserving it, using it wisely, cautiously, in accordance with the owner's wishes or commands. And these disciplines, faithfulness in working, faithfulness in managing, they're difficult. But they take time. And haste undermines them. Consider capital letter B under hasty spending. Hasty spending is an enemy of stewardship. It's an enemy of stewardship. Impulsive decisions are not the decisions of a good steward. Do we make them every once in a while? Sure we do. But you know what? If that categorizes the majority of your decisions, you won't be a good steward. And that's difficult. You want to know why that's difficult? The whole reason we're having this conversation, the whole reason why this needs to be discussed, is because in our society, the whole society is aimed toward making you make impulsive decisions. And there's a reason for that. See, if I can get you to make impulsive decisions, you're more likely to buy what I have, whether you need it or not. Commercialism and advertising has turned into a science of psychology, pushing you into hasty spending, pushing you into impulsive decisions. They go so far as to figure out the timing on commercials, the color in the background on commercials, the music. When you go into stores, you know why that music is playing when you go into stores? It's to create a mood. You know why different stores have different colors? It's scientifically chosen. Fast food joints have figured out that the color orange will make you eat more. Did you know that? Yes, that's true. And a lot of fast food joints, yellow, red, orange, you see it. Okay? There are certain scientific, psychological things that they are doing to you when you walk in. You do not even realize it. And it's geared toward getting you to buy things that maybe you don't even need. It's pushing you into hasty spending. TV commercials, magazines, quarterlies, newspaper inserts, coupons, car giveaways where they have a free key. Bring this key in to see if it works in a car. You'll get a free television or a free cell phone. And while you're in there, you'll have high-pressure sales trying to get you to buy a car that you probably don't need. Closeout tents, rebate programs. Buy this and we'll give you a $100 rebate. Well, that rebate was my money before you gave it back to me. I'm more happy. Why don't you just knock $100 off the cost? I'll never do that. Delayed payment programs, 90 days, same as cash, you know. It's pushing you. And what they're trying to do is to convince you, you need something. You name it, they're designed for one purpose, to convince you that you need something. You guys know the daytime TV ads with the black and white, and they're like cut, and the guy is in the black and white video, and he's unhappy. And he's clumsy, and he has a dull knife, and he can't cut tomatoes. And and he's trying to cut a tomato, and he smashes it and falls on the ground. And his coordination is horrible. He cuts a tomato like my 5-year-old, you know. I'm like, sharpen the knife. But no, you need this special Gensu super chopper, whatever it is. And they're going to send it to you for just 3 easy payments of $19.95. But wait, if you buy it now, you'll get 3 Gensu knives along with something else that mows your lawn or what, all this stuff that you do not need. But they're going to tell you, you know, whether it be a weed eater, an electronic weenie roaster, flapping slippers that talk when you walk, who knows, whatever it is, you need it and you need it now. Order now, not available in stores. Buy now or you'll buy now. It says buy it now or you'll pay more later. And there's actually a term for this. The term is costophobia. And the psychology is, if I can convince you to purchase something now out of fear for paying more for it later for something that you don't need, that's costophobia. The irrational fear of paying too much for something you really don't need. That's a legitimate concern. And so they'll say, this sofa that's $1,000, it goes on sale for $500. Buy it now and you'll save $500. And I always think, if I stay at home, I'll save $500. Yeah, I'll save it all and sit in my old couch. And see, that type of math, we don't have time because impulse short circuits it. Impulse is your enemy. See, if you buy it right now, you really don't have time to figure out if you need it, if you can pay for it. Impulse is your enemy before you have time to think about it. And it, society is against it's hasty spending, and it's programmed into us, impulsive decisions. And it's based on wants, not needs. See, Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." But when we spend on impulse, we don't take time to evaluate, can I pay for this and do I really need this? We just get it. I want it. I get it. It's flashy. It's new. They say it's better. I'm going to take their word for it. And we don't take time to pray about it. We don't take time to pray about it. You know, if you really need something and you can't pay for it, can God provide it? Yeah. But often we spend impulsively because we say, I want it now. And we don't allow God time to provide. You know, impulse blurs our vision. We do so to satisfy an instant craving, not a long-term need. And the problem is we end up with a lot of things we don't need. And we are need things we don't have. And instead of being satisfied, we experience regret, guilt, dissatisfaction, and that thing we needed ends up in a garage sale or a flea market. Now, this is a very kind of a depressing lesson because we've all been there. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. So you say, well, Pastor, then why do people do this? Well, it's because hasty spending tends to be addictive. It really does. It tends to be addictive. There have been some studies on purchasing, and they've studied the science. I told you, it's psychological science. They've studied the science behind people that buy things. And there's a chemical released in the brain when people buy things. It's the same chemical that's released in people who use drugs. It's the chemical dopamine. And when you purchase things, dopamine is released. Now, for some of us, I despise spending money. And so probably there's a different chemical in my brain. But I guess I do have, when I visit Harbor Freight, there's dopamine released in my brain, you know. And it gives us an impulsive desire to pursue something. Those who habitually shop, those who act on impulse, there's a learned behavior in the brain, and the dopamine levels increase. So it's not about the thing, it's about the experience. And hasty spending makes you feel good, but it's hard to quit. Hasty spending is hard to quit, impulsively making decisions. And you can see already, if you think about this scenario, the scripture says hasty decisions, it's worse than a foolish decision because you don't even evaluate. Hasty spending, hasty investing, and hasty consuming. We're going to talk about those other two next week. But it's God's plan. Christian, listen, it is God's plan that when we use his resources, we do so in a judicial way. We do so praying about it, thinking about it, planning, and in faithfulness. It's required of a steward that a man be found. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That's exactly right. And probably you guys have a number of different experiences. I know I have plenty of my own in my short life when I've made hasty decisions and I have regretted them. I've regretted them. Almost every decision I've made impulsively, I have regretted. But I've never slept on a decision. And that way they say, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have said that before. Or you come from a different generation where they say, why don't you sleep on it? Think about it. Sleep on it. Now, the Christian, we would say, sleep on it and pray about it. And see what God says. Haste is a source of folly. Waiting and praying, that's a wise decision. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us, that these lessons would be taken in kind, that you, they would be useful to each of us. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of your resources in our own life, with our talents, with our time, with your gospel, that we might live as unto you, to glorify you, living in light of eternity. And Lord, help us just to wait on you and to trust you. In your name I pray, amen. And you are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10.